speak this word, this gospel of hope, in the face of opposition. And though consistently opposed, and we will be, the follower of Jesus must consistently speak. Consistently opposed, we consistently speak the truth of God's word.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, we have been talking this morning here on a theme of hope, that the world needs hope. I need hope. Anybody here need hope? I do. Our families, our communities need hope. As I prayed before, every day we see the wreckage of hopelessness all around us. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of speaking hope into that hopelessness, of speaking light into the darkness. Because Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. So a lot of people are looking for hope, for deliverance from somewhere, somehow. And I couldn't help but think of this. I have been following a little local news story here. I'm sure many of you are aware of this and seen this. Have you been following the story here on the Queen of Hearts? the VFW raffle. The Queen of Hearts game there that's being played. I was surprised. Last week they had another drawing last Tuesday, and of course the winner was not picked, but I was shocked to hear that over 1 million tickets were sold for that. You believe that? Over 1 million tickets for that here in McHenry, Illinois. Now I know that that's kind of gotten out, and there are people from other states that are even in on this now. I know that. But still, right here, the little VFW hall in McHenry, Illinois, 1 million tickets for a chance to win some money. But 2.8 million after taxes and so forth, I think. Well, that was last week. Well, now this week, because there wasn't a winner, now they're going to have a drawdown this Tuesday. So that it's guaranteed somebody is going to walk away a winner Tuesday night. And so I wonder, well, they sold 1 million tickets last week. How many have they sold this week? Well, as of yesterday, according to the Northwest Herald, how many tickets do you suppose have been sold so far this week? 2.8 million.
Wow.
Pray for those VFW workers, don't you think? Almost 3 million, and that was yesterday, and they still had today and then Tuesday. It'll be well over 3 million tickets sold. Might I suggest that maybe that says a little something about a search for hope? Maybe thinking that, there's the answer. If I can win a lot of money.
Yeah, but most of it goes for the vets. That's the good part.
That's the good part of it too, right? Still, I think underneath that is a cry for hope. Well, I want to tell you that hope is not found in the Queen of Hearts. Hope is found in the King of Hearts. Jesus is the King of Hearts, and he is real hope, because he's not just here and now. He's not just money and financial blessing right here and now. That isn't what he is about. He is about what? Eternal blessing forever and ever. Real hope. He's about deliverance from God's righteous judgment, forgiveness of sin, victory over death, our greatest enemy. He's real hope. And in the scriptures, the hope, our biblical hope, is that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he is going to complete our salvation. When I say that right now, if you're a believer in Jesus, your salvation is already complete. There's nothing to add to it. But what he is going to do when he comes is our experience of that complete salvation will be complete when he comes again and our bodies are resurrected or transformed. If we happen to be that generation that is alive when he comes and are instantly transformed. How many of you would like to be part of that generation never see death, physical death. But he will transform our mortal bodies. He will judge all sin, and then he will make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. That's our hope, and that's real hope. But until then, until that day comes, you and I, we need to speak the truth of God's word to people who need hope. So today, then, we continue in our series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hope in Trying Times. Today, looking at this theme of speaking the word of God, speaking the word of hope in the face of opposition. You know, this is the gospel, this good news is the greatest news ever, the most wonderful news ever, but yet there's such immense opposition to this. Why? Well, I think there are a number of reasons, but at the heart of it is because with the good news is first the bad news, right? And people don't like hearing the bad news, or they don't like admitting the truth of the bad news, which is that they are sinners, they're rebels, and they're under God's righteous judgment. That's the bad news. The good news is, though, is God has delivered us in Christ if we would but believe, trust Him. So it is your task and mine to speak the word. Speak this word, this gospel of hope, in the face of opposition. And though consistently opposed, and we will be, the follower of Jesus must consistently speak. Consistently opposed, we consistently speak the truth of God's word. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians starting in chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Before we look at that, a little context first. By the way, I said something last week, and then it prompted another thought, a point someone made, and then I thought, you know what, I need to look into this a little further. I knew there was a little more to this. But last week I said, what, a text without a context is a pretext. So that's why it's important for us to know that. And then someone suggested, well, they've also heard, and you know, and I've heard this too, a text without a context is a proof text. I've heard that one too. And I thought, well, wait a minute, I know I've heard this somewhere before. So I looked a little further into the matter, and I discovered, folks, here is the original quote. Okay, which I think expresses it best, and which I will try to remember from now on, okay? And that is Dr. Don Carson. He's a fine Bible scholar. He wrote a book called Exegetical Fallacies, that is, the mistakes that people can make when interpreting the Scriptures. And he said he actually got this from his father, who was a minister. But the original quote was this, as he said, "A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text." In other words, right, if we're not putting the Scripture in its proper context, then it becomes a pretext, a bad excuse, a bad reason for a proof text. That is, trying to say that this text proves my point and that I am right in what I'm saying, even though the verse may not be saying that at all. Okay? So a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Who would like me to move on now? From here. Anyone? Okay. All right. So what is our context here? Well, our context is this, is that Paul had preached the gospel, the good news, to the people in Thessalonica. And there were many there who believed. A church was founded there. And these believers then were standing firm in the faith, but yet they were subject to great opposition. There was opposition from religious Jews in their midst who did not like this gospel, this Jesus as Messiah. But there was also opposition from pagan Greeks around them. And so, because of the intensity of this opposition, at one point, they told Paul and his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy, you know what, maybe you should just move on from here. And so they did, but of course, trouble followed Paul. Wherever he went, trouble followed. Wherever he went, the gospel went, and God was powerful to operate through him, but there was opposition. So there was opposition and difficulty there in Thessalonica and elsewhere too. But this church had remained faithful to the gospel. They had stood in the midst of this opposition. So Paul then is commenting on that, and he is encouraging them and thanking God for them and for this and for that faithfulness. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart," isn't that great? "We were torn away from you, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." So I want us to see the power of the Word of God in this text and our responsibility then to speak it consistently in the face of opposition. So here we see the Word of God, first of all, as we're told, the Word of God is at work in believers. As first Paul says right there, that the Scripture is, he calls it the Word of God. He said it is not the Word of man, but rather it is the Word of God, which it really is. Now you might ask, no, wait a minute. Weren't the letters and the books in this, weren't these written by men? Weren't these written by human beings? Weren't they? Yes. This is a human book in the sense that human beings wrote it, but was it only human authors? No, there was also what? The divine author, the Holy Spirit, who wrote this. So it is not the word of man, if by that we mean only or merely man. It's also divine. It's the Holy Spirit worked through the process of inspiration. So this is God's word. It is not merely human authors. It is the divine author. It is the word of God. not only a human book. And therefore, it makes this book is different from every other book that has ever been written or ever will be written. You know, there's some really good, interesting books out there, but none of them are like this one, Amen. The Word of God. And so because it is the Word of God and not the Word of man, it has power. Now, it doesn't have magical power in and of itself, but it is the truth of God's Word, and God is powerful, right? And so when we speak this word, we are speaking what God has said, and it's God's power, God who works in it and through it. And so the Word of God has power because God works in and through His Word. So these believers in Thessalonica then, they accepted it as it is, as the Word of God, which it truly is. And because of that, the Word of God was at work in them. It was powerfully at work in them. Now we might ask, how does the Word of God work in you, work in me, work in believers? Well, I would say, first of all, when we were not yet believers, the Word of God works in men and women, young people, but to, through the Holy Spirit, convict them of the truth, of their sin, of their need for a Savior. And God uses His Word to bring about salvation in lost men and women and young people, doesn't He? The Spirit works through His Word to convict, to regenerate, to bring new life. So the Word of God works in us, first of all, in salvation. But then once we have come to Christ, the Word of God then works powerfully in us as believers. How does it do that? It suggests through the process. Our big fancy theological word for that means to grow in Christ is what? Sanctification, right? To be made more and more like Jesus. So how can you and I be more like Jesus? Because that's what we're called to do as believers, right? To be made more and more like Jesus, to fulfill His will in our lives. And His Word is a powerful instrument that God uses to do that. Once again, showing us all again the great need for you and me to be in God's Word regularly, right? So Scripture works in believers then to build us up into the image of Jesus, to make us more like Jesus, to make us more like Him in how we think and how we speak and how we act, what our priorities are. As you think about your life, where you are right now as opposed to, say, a year ago or 5 years ago, do you see how God has worked in your life? Do you think more like Jesus? Do you act more like Him? Are His values your values more? If it's not, maybe we haven't been in the Word the way we need to be, right? So Scripture, the Word of God, is at work in believers. And as a result then, they became imitators. They became imitators of Paul and the others, but then they became imitators of Christ. As Paul was following Christ, they followed Christ. But here then in our text, it says what? And they became like imitators, like the other churches that had been established before them. The ones in Judea, that is the ones in Jerusalem in that area, the first churches, that they were like them too in following Christ and the Word of God working powerfully within them. And unfortunately, or fortunately, by God's sovereign purposes, I suppose, they were also, though, like the other churches in being subject to opposition, affliction. So we see the Word of God is at work in believers, but the Word of God is also opposed, isn't it? It is opposed by human agents, that is, by human beings, people who don't like it, who don't believe in it, some even who hate it. And so these believers faced opponents, human opponents, and as a result, they suffered. They were afflicted for their faith. Scripture says that Jesus, who was opposed, said that we can we expect to lead a carefree life then as his followers? No, he said what? If they persecuted me, what are they going to do to you? They're going to persecute you, right? So Jesus was opposed. Why should we think that we would not be opposed? So Jesus was opposed, and now his followers are being opposed. It was true in the days of these believers, in the first days of the church, and it is certainly true in our day, isn't it? We see how the church, or the faith, the gospel, is sometimes violently opposed in places around this world, isn't it? There are places where believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are being martyred, dying for their faith. In great number in some places. By the way, if you weren't already aware of it, I want to make you aware of that, that large glass display case there in the hallway back there. On the left side of it there, you see the map of the to pray for the persecuted church, the various countries around the world where it's particularly difficult to follow Christ. But I always like to keep a little story posted there too that says the how you can pray. We always say to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Well, it's easier to pray when we can have specific situations and names and events, right? Rather than just generally, well, pray for them. And it's okay to pray generally, but there are some specific things. If you want to look at that, every week or two, I put a new story up there to read. And would you read that? And just right there, and don't say, okay, I'll pray and walk away. Pray right there for that person or those persons, that situation. Because we're told to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, right? So, the gospel, the word of God, is opposed today, sometimes quite violently in places. But even here in America, it's increasingly opposed, isn't it? But God will have the last word. So the word of God is at work in believers. The word of God is opposed by human agents. But then as we see here then too, the word of God is opposed by satanic schemes, by satanic agents as well. And might I suggest that even with human opponents, that ultimately all opposition springs from satanic schemes, right? But sometimes we see it as flesh and blood, but recognize though, our battle is not against people, against flesh and blood. Ultimately, our battle is where? In the spiritual plane, it's against the rulers and the authorities and the powers, the spiritual forces of darkness, right? In the text we're told, Paul wanted to come to them before, but for some reason he says what? But Satan hindered him. Satan hindered him from coming and speaking the word to them. How? Well, the text doesn't tell us exactly how he was hindered. In some way, Satan was active against Paul and his efforts to go to them to speak the word. Now, what could that have been? Well, we can speculate a little bit. How about sickness? Maybe it was a sickness, a physical problem. Maybe it was trouble elsewhere that Paul had to attend to and he couldn't get away from that to go to them. Who knows? It could be any number of different things, right? The text doesn't tell us. But we know that Satan schemed against him to keep them from going to speak the word to them, to encourage them and to build them up in their faith. Same thing happens today, doesn't it? Are there satanic schemes against your life, against you, against your family? Do you think that there are satanic schemes against Wonder Lake Bible Church? I guarantee you that. If you want more detail on that, talk to me another time, okay? But I guarantee you that. But should that be our focus on the opposition? What should be our focus? On Christ and his mighty power, right? So Paul then, he could not go, but he sent Timothy then. And then he says to them, we are you, Thessalonians, and we, Paul, we are destined for affliction. Why? Because Jesus said, hey, in this world you're going to have trouble. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It's going to happen. It's not something to escape or avoid. It's something to accept as reality, but to speak the word consistently, even though consistently opposed. And he says, again, speaking of these schemes, he was concerned that perhaps the tempter, that's Satan, right? The tempter had tempted them in some way. He had tempted them, what? To turn away from the faith, to abandon the faith, or to get discouraged in their faith. There's all kinds of ways he can come against us and tempt us, aren't there? So what? Well, I'd remind us where we started, which is what? Though consistently opposed, and you will be, I will be, we will be, though consistently opposed, the follower of Jesus must consistently speak the truth of God's word. Because God is greater than any opposition than you and I face. Here's just one thought I wanted to share with you here very quickly. Here in America, we're not subject to the kind of persecution that we see in some places around the world. But that doesn't mean that the church isn't opposed or that we're not opposed. Here's what I would suggest might be an avenue of greatest opposition that we face in America. It's something that I know this is probably not going to surprise many of you. Paul spoke of this and warned about this 2,000 years ago. Because after all, folks, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? But he said something to believers in Colossae, to the Colossians, that I think we need to consider carefully, that speaks not only of human opposition but also satanic opposition, all in one verse here, and that I think is a primary avenue that is, well, we'll talk about this one more fully another time. But here it is, Colossians 2:8. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. See, I think that is probably the biggest challenges to the church today in speaking the word in the face of opposition. It comes from empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that can capture believers' hearts and minds, which is why we need to be fully grounded in Christ, in the word of Christ. So I'd ask, if we're going to speak the word consistently, well, then we need to know the word. We can't speak what we don't. We've got to be in the word. We need to put on the armor of God daily because it's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, start there. Scott, should I have you stand up and quote it for us all? But no, we won't do that right now. But it's a spiritual battle. We need to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of faith, the shoes of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the word of God, right? And pray, the allness of prayer. Pray in all things, at all times, in all kinds of prayers for all people. So know the word. Put on the armor of God daily, but then speak the word. But speak the word in love, with gentleness and respect, as Peter tells us. We will continue to face opposition, human and satanic, and both. But we must speak because this world needs hope. This community needs hope. So speak the word. consistently, regardless of opposition. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us hope in Jesus Christ, and that we have your word, which shines in the darkness. I pray, Lord, that we would consistently speak the truth. God, may you give us, God, give us a great hunger to know you and to know your word, to dive into your word. May we be faithful to put on that armor of God daily to protect us against satanic schemes. And may we then speak consistently, regardless of opposition, speak the word, but do so in love and with gentleness and respect. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.